if I do this and it fails, I'm going to look like an idiot. And it will be public. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that I've plowed ahead. I've taken the risk.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe I don't find risk-taking as difficult as
maybe some
other people do. That's a threshold for any type of development.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to innovate, you're going to take a chance that it's not going to work. And if life is this lifelong lesson that God is teaching us, okay,
yeah,
then there's value in failure.
Amen.
And so don't be afraid of it. Don't let it paralyze you. Mm. And so what? You fail. You tried.
Yeah.
That's better than sitting back and on your hands and not doing anything.
Welcome to the Huntley Leadership Podcast, helping leaders be a positive catalyst in the people they support, the organizations they serve, and the communities they live. This podcast will make you think, laugh, and grit your teeth with new determination to make your parish or business a place of transformation, passion, and purpose. If you're still breathing, you are powered for impact.
It's going to be an enjoyable episode today. Father Sammy, it's great to have you back.
Thanks.
On the show. But I say that as I host in your hometown.
You should
be welcoming.
Yeah, welcome. Yeah. It's our studio.
Exactly. Your cups, your everything. But it's great to be with you again. You know, I love coming here. I mean, absolutely love coming here because there is so much life teeming out of this place. There's so many lives that are transformed, so many parishioners who are so thrilled to be involved in the mission that you guys are on here. But I know it's not a straight line from here to there. Like, to get to this place where you're intentionally being generous to other leaders and churches, it's not straightforward, is it?
No, that's for sure. There's lots of ups and downs and dark days and joyful days. It all comes together. I think as I reflect over and it's great having you come here because you see something that we don't see. Because when you're dealing with stuff daily, you know, like if we don't get two or three people come up to us after Mass on the weekend and tell us how this experience has changed their lives, then something's wrong. So, but that becomes so normative for us that we don't see it as special.
Right.
We don't see it as it. And so when somebody like you comes in and says, wow, girl, you know, like you do, it's like, oh, well, yeah, maybe there is something here. But when I think of, I mean, I've always loved being a priest.
Mm.
I've always loved that. But there have been times when it's been really, really difficult to figure out what do we do? There's always this hunger to go to the next level.
Mm.
You know, how can we go to that next point? How can we have more? And as I look back and I see things, I've seen tremendous change inside of me.
Mm.
Because I've realized that the leader has to lead, then the leader has to, there has to be, and what we're leading is people to Jesus.
Right.
It's not like a corporation that we're,
yeah.
So that means, again, I've said it so many times, but it takes a disciple to make a disciple.
Yeah.
And that means humbling oneself, admitting your faults. I think one of the big breakthroughs along the journey was the realization that the people around me can do it better than me.
Neat.
That was hard.
I suppose when you're really competent at things and you have success in your life.
You know, I witnessed a conversation, a difficult conversation that Khalil had. I just happened upon it with a staff member.
Yeah.
And I said to myself, wow, he's handling that. Wow, I don't think I would have done that. I would have probably messed this up because I would have lost my temper. I'm a very blunt person. I would have said what I was thinking. And Khalil is just like, this guy he never goes up, he never goes down. He's just calm, just peace. And I thought, he's really better at this than I am. Therefore, you should step back.
Mm.
And on these types of things that has to deal with staff people, it should be him, not you.
Right.
That was a realization, but I went home a little depressed because I felt inadequate.
Right.
There was. And then I say, no, 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 no. I mean, my prayer the Holy Spirit guided me out of that kind of mini depression over that.
Yeah.
Because whenever you humble yourself, whenever you see your sinfulness, wherever you see your limitations, there's always kind of like a down, like I've failed. You know, I've let you down, Lord. I'm not up to, I don't measure up. But now the Holy Spirit said, no, that's why I put him there. And so then I began to realize, I mean, you look at, we have our relational minister is Louis Kane. Louis's got relational skills out his wazoo. And on the APES, he's high shepherding skills. I'm like zero. It's embarrassing. That's my lowest. That's not my gift, you know? So, like, I realized that my, what would you call it, gut reaction.
Decisiveness and
right. Passion. And my straight talking, if you, how would you say
that? Yeah, honesty, know? Yeah.
Honesty, brutal. Yeah.
Can be tempered at times.
Yeah, well, that's what he does.
Yeah.
He's got comfortable as saying, you cannot say that. Right. You cannot do that.
What a blessing that is.
It is such a blessing.
Because so what I find a lot of times as I coach into parishes is part of it is that part of the coaching, especially when that you're doing it in a team environment and you're modeling healthy conversations, people learn how to speak honestly to clergy. It's like their doctor. Everybody says they take their medication and 70% of people don't, but they tell their doctor they do.
They lie,
the doctor believes them. It's like, well, it's priests are the same way.
Sit in the confessional for a while.
Right.
Yeah. But you know, like when you're trying to do something different, when you feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to move forward, you get to that, there's a period there where you have to say, if I do this and it fails, I'm going to look like an idiot.
Yeah.
And it will be public.
Right.
And do you want to do that? And one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that I've plowed ahead.
Right.
I've taken the risk. Mm-hmm. And maybe I don't find risk-taking as difficult as
maybe some others.
People do. But that's the big, you know, you have to, that's a threshold for any type of development is you have to be willing to, if you're going to innovate, you're going to take a chance that it's not going to work. And so I had to tell myself, I began to develop a philosophy. I've learned more from my failures than I do from.
Amen.
And if life is this lifelong lesson that God is teaching us, okay?
Yeah.
Then there's value in failure.
Amen.
And so don't be afraid of it. Don't let it paralyze you. Mm-hmm. And so what? You fail. You tried.
Yeah.
That's better than sitting back and on your hands and not doing anything.
It's so true.
So that was, I think, one of the big, maybe even the first thing that you have to do in church renewal is be willing, all right, we're going to do this. And then I think what we didn't have initially in our process here, we didn't have the structure that you've given us. The structure, I wish we did. It would have been a lot more helpful. We were just basically throwing spaghetti on the wall and seeing what would stick. Oh, that works. Let's do this and let's do that. And in some ways, that was okay. And then you start, all of a sudden, people are saying, hey, this is making a difference. And you kind of feel emboldened and you're having these successes. And then you look on the outside, especially as a priest, and you have all your brother priests who aren't rooting you on. They're waiting for that failure to happen. They're watching. Some guys know more about what's going on in my parish than I do. I was like, wow, how do you know that? I've never like take time to go to somebody else's webpage to see what they're doing. But that's kind of hard because I think in the priesthood, just like in a parish, you want a supportive community.
Yeah.
You want people to cheer you on when you succeed and stand by you when you don't. And I think in the priesthood, that's also a great desire. I see it a much more healthy priesthood with the younger guys coming out, their formation.
Good.
They're more community minded. They're more supportive of one another.
Beautiful.
You know, I even last night we had a guest. I won't mention the priest's name, but he was telling a story of another priest who basically stole his staff person.
Right.
From in a critical time, and how he just reached out and supported, made a point to go out to dinner with the priest and not be upset. And I'm thinking, I don't think I could have done that way. I was really impressed with that quality.
His character.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's a problem, because especially when you're doing something innovative, mm-hmm. and especially like what we do with our liturgies, we realized before we read Michael White's book that it's all about the Sunday experience.
Right.
And that's where instinctively I began putting a disproportionate amount of money mm-hmm. into the Sunday experience.
Right.
But when we've developed a more of a contemporary Christian mm-hmm. lively experience, then you're accused of not being Catholic.
Right.
Or you're accused, like, A lot of guys will dismiss what's going on in evangelical churches. They just want to be entertained.
I know.
Yeah, it's so sad, because if that was the case, then how do you explain entertainment internally changing so many people's hearts,
right?
And setting them on fire for the Lord? When you're around evangelicals, it's a beautiful, supportive. Mm. I mean, these people are into the Lord. There's no doubt about it. So when you attempt to do something different like that, that doesn't fit the standard.
Dying parish.
Right.
That's happening
exactly.
Globally.
It's happening all, and it doesn't
what
work.
What the rest of us are doing. Why are you doing anything different?
Yeah. So now I've heard a couple of priests not with any intention of malice, mm-hmm. but I was kind of taken back by the description of St. John the Evangelist as evangelical.
Isn't that beautiful?
It is, I guess, you know, but because that's what they're seeing.
Right.
But they're unable to make that switch for whatever reason. Mm. Yeah.
That's so beautiful. It's, you know, to be an evangelical Catholic church in my mind is a church that is focused on bringing people into a relationship with Jesus Christ and then to full communion in a Roman Catholic faith. I can't imagine not wanting to be an evangelical Catholic church. I just don't get that. But with that said, on the APEST vocational assessment, my second one is the evangelist. And so it breaks my heart, actually, as somebody who has evangelization in their top two APEST themes, the biggest disappointment for you is I can't invite people to my parish if the weekend experience isn't going to catch people's attention and be worth coming to. And mm-hmm. and getting back to your point that people make about evangelical churches or even Catholic churches that have music that doesn't stink, sometimes we say, oh, they're just seeking people to entertain. Thinking to myself, go into any of those Catholic churches in Europe. Like, they're breathtakingly gorgeous. They have stained glass windows that, like, are unbelievable. Art everywhere, incense, candles, beauty, gold. It's like, really? So what do you think that was in its day? It was the epitome of capturing the senses to bring people into an encounter with God, you know? And so we stopped in that era or something?
That was one of the things that we did here. Is we looked at, first of all, we do have an amazingly beautiful church.
You
and
do.
We built a modern church that embraces the traditional elements of Catholicism. I was thinking, like, why in the Middle Ages, candles and incense was the technology of the day.
Huge pipe organs.
Why don't we try to use the technology of today to do something here?
Yeah.
And again, taking a lead, seeing it in Protestant churches, but never experiencing it. I will say that. I knew,
right. You knew it existed, but wasn't like you were hanging out there.
And we built the church and we had these massive meetings. The way we built the church, we had these meetings, and everyone, when they came in the door, got three stickums.
Okay.
Did I ever tell you this story?
How we did this? You did.
So they got three stickums, and then they broke into groups. What do you want for your church? And so they wanted a traditional church. They said they wanted, okay, well, that's what we came from. Well, what does that mean?
Right.
So each table would put something up on the wall, like, okay, stained glass windows, statues, arches, whatever.
Yep.
And then the people would go around the room with their three stickers, and they could put three on one, or they can split it up. But by the end of those sessions, I had a very clear understanding of what they meant by traditional and what they want, and they got what they wanted.
Isn't that neat? Because that's true. Because just because we say that word doesn't mean we have the same definition. So you broke it down even further and then gave them chances to express themselves accurately.
So they owned it.
Yeah.
But also, I asked them, I wanted to have screens. Mm-hmm. And place went up in arms. Absolutely not. We're not Protestant.
We love our books.
No. I also wanted not to have pews, but to have chairs. Because I thought the chairs would facilitate other activities in the church space. Sure. No, they wanted pews. So we went a few years after we built the church, and people were very happy with the new church. And then I decided, you know, you have to be a leader. And sometimes, so we put up the screens.
Ah, so you did that after. I didn't realize that.
Yeah. And we put the screens up after. And then I would say the first week or two, I just got beat up royally.
Yeah.
By the third week, people who beat me up on the first week were coming back apologizing and saying, I really see the value in this. Within a month, everybody was happy.
Right.
And
so to dare to go to push through pushback for a greater good, it takes courage.
Yeah, it does. It does. You got to take the risk and see what happens.
Yeah.
And if it's the Holy Spirit that's guiding you, it can't be wrong.
Right.
So, and then the other thing that we did using technology, I had at the very beginning when we were building, the bishop wanted the tabernacle in a separate room.
Okay.
This parish is the only parish in our diocese that has an adoration chapel.
Right.
And, you know, there are people 24 hours a day, 7 days a week before the Blessed Sacrament. I'm going to take the Blessed Sacrament and stick it in the closet. This is what he wanted. He wanted it. And I said, absolutely not. And I had a dream. I really did. I had this dream, and I shared this dream that there'd be this really bright light on the tabernacle. And then as we come into church, we'd sing a ritual song, and the light on the tabernacle would go off and a light on the altar would go on. Because the bishop's point was, we come to gather around the table, not in front of the tabernacle.
Right.
So I said, well, then the light would show that
it does that way. Like that's recent that dream's come to full light.
Well, even more so because now we use lighting. So when the Eucharistic prayer is being said.
Yeah.
The whole church goes dim and the altar stays lit. It emphasizes. And so it's been very powerful. But again, we took a huge risk in doing this. Mm-hmm. But again, if this Holy Spirit's leading you,
that's beautiful.
It really taught well.
You know, and that's part of the two steps forward, one step back sometimes, I think, as we started earlier, is that, you know, you take an initiative based on prayer, based on discernment, based on what you think is in the best interest of your church. And I know that you lead out of a team, and so you have other people helping you with that process, but you also trust your gut and will push for things that you believe are from God. And but I think the step back sometimes is the pushback, is the hurt, is the people ditching you or leaving giving anymore or whatever they do to show their discontent, right? It's fair.
But perhaps the hardest lesson that I've had to learn going to get to this point is you have to have the right people in the right seats. Mm. And if you don't, you get stuck. So we would experience momentum and we would build and then we would hit a wall.
Yeah. Which is normal, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
But we couldn't pass that wall. Yeah. And the realization was, and here's the problem is when you have staff people, especially in a church environment, especially you're a priest, you're the father, you care for them.
Of course.
Your heart is identified with them.
And yeah.
You know their life and you know their story and you know their issues. And you also see their gifts.
Yeah.
But if you can't figure out how to use those gifts to move us forward, then you have to say goodbye. And that's so painful.
It's true.
So painful.
Because there's a double thing what you're saying there, Father Sammy, is you do, you fall in love with the people that you work with because you spend so much time with them and you appreciate them, you value them, which is legit. And then we have a mission. And so hopefully we have a heart for those we don't even know yet who don't know Jesus. Like we have, in some cases, a heart that has two passions, one for the people we have and one for the people we don't have. And sometimes when we have people who aren't willing to evolve or are no longer a good fit, and, you know, if we're going to continue to live out our mission, we have to invite them to evolve. But if they're not willing to, then that actually that lack of willingness to evolve or change or shift actually prevents us from the other part of our mission. And that's not, and that's hard because I've had to let people go and it's my least favorite thing to do.
For sure.
But it's also when it happens, if again, that's after trying to help them evolve and grow and or put them in a different role or whatever that is, when that happens, it sometimes it creates a whole new breadth of impact, right?
Yeah, I've seen that so many times. The other thing, I just want to go back and say that this whole thing, it starts with me as the leader. I have to change. I have to evolve, okay? But as I change and evolve, I have to somehow lead the people on my staff.
Right.
And here's the dilemma we have in the church.
Yep.
We have really, really good believing church workers, but we're not necessarily disciples.
Right. How would you differentiate the two? That's a good point. So,
and I think that there's there's church professionals who have adapted their mentality, their way of thinking, their perspective from a church organization type movement.
Yeah.
It's a lot of head movement, but very little heart surrendering. And so what results of that is that they have turf. They have very clear lines. This is my job. This is what the DRE does.
Yes.
This is what a principal does. And I
this is what a secretary does.
And
this
you've stepped on my toes and you so we're constantly dealing with that. Whereas a disciple is surrendering. And so a key element of discipleship is the surrender of self to the Lord. And until you can get a staff that is disciples, you're always going to have problems. And you can encourage, you can facilitate. We do a thing called Spiritual Staff Day once a month. We do staff summits. But you know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And sometimes they just don't. And then we have to realize that that's just not working.
Might not be the fit for the mission, right? We always have to keep the mission in mind.
The mission is paramount.
Yeah.
Everything is mission.
Mm-hmm.
And so what makes the mission? What will aid the mission? What will promote the mission? What will encourage the mission for taking place? And if you've got a church worker, so I won't hire, typically, if somebody has worked for years in a church,
yes,
I won't hire them.
Right.
Because they already got their bad habits. They already have a perspective of what church is.
Sure.
I'd much rather hire someone completely outside of that orbit.
Neat.
You know?
Yeah.
And then train them.
Who's passionate and has a relationship with Christ
and
with your mission.
I went to a conference years ago with Mike White. Came in.
Yeah.
I noticed that he had two young men with him. And one of the things about men is that we hunger for success. I mean, especially when you're young, you got to prove yourself. And those guys get into businesses and they become very successful. They work their way through law firms or accounting firms or whatever it might be. Because they're driven, right?
Yeah.
And I watched that dynamic between Father White and his staff members. And I sat there and I said to myself, there's the secret.
Yes.
I've got to find young men and get their hunger for success to be about Jesus. And
building the kingdom, yeah.
Yes. And that's proven to be quite a
few. He looks over at the young men that are helping us in the studio.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's beautiful. And I'll tell you, as a layperson too, and this is, I think, what I love about here, what I love about Father Michael White's work and what I've been blessed to be able to enjoy. So oftentimes in the church, you know, you can read or you can distribute communion, you could teach a Sunday school class. It's like, that just does not inspire me to the degree that, like, I am an apostolic evangelist. I want to build things. I want to grow things. I want people to come to faith in Jesus. I want their lives to be transformed. I want people to be healed. I want people sent on mission. Like, I have this passion and this. Yeah. And in the church, oftentimes, there's no place for guys like me who have all that passion. Because if the pastor doesn't have that passion, it's like, I got to go somewhere. I got to teach. I got to coach hockey, or I got to go somewhere where people want to win.
Right.
Because the church, oftentimes, we're just content going to church. Yeah. The goal isn't go to church. The goal is to make disciples of all nations. But we don't have that sense of mission sometimes. And guys like me lose their mind.
We don't see ourselves as leaders.
No.
You know, that's what, that's a phase that we're in right now. Mm-hmm. We're trying to build leadership up.
Right.
So that instead of having people think of themselves as volunteers, they're leaders.
Right.
And it's a hard one.
It is hard.
It's hard to convince.
Because that's people. An identity piece, right? Yeah. That's not a task piece. That's you're talking about my identity.
Right.
And to shift somebody's identity. I heard an expression one time, the fastest way to change somebody's self-perspective is to change the title on their business card. I thought about that for a minute. You know, if you made somebody the CEO of a company, instantly they'd behave differently. They would see themselves differently. They'd think of themselves differently. And that would transition into what they do. And so often in the church, we just see ourselves as, you know, I gave a talk to the youth last night here at the parish. They're getting ready to do the Alpha weekend. And I said, I'm going to teach you how to pray with people on Alpha. And the goal is to keep it super simple so that when we invite other people to come on team in the future, they're going to say, oh, I can do that. So let's not make it complicated. Let's keep it simple, but let's invite the Holy Spirit into people's lives. So we did that. And I said to them, like, you're going to be approximately 10 times more useful building the kingdom of God with this one skill set, pushing through fear and discomfort that you're going to have. You're going to be 10 times more useful in the kingdom of God to this parish, because now you know how to lay a hand on somebody, ask them how you can pray, and pray God right into their life. So many people grow up in the Roman Catholic Church and are petrified to do any work of the kingdom of God in the Spirit. They're comfortable going to church, but they do not minister in the power of the Holy Spirit.
It's all the priest. It's his job. It's just like ridiculous. But you shared a story last night that I'd like you to talk about here.
Oh, okay.
Back on leadership.
Yes.
Why it's such a problem in the church for us to see ourselves as leaders.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
It was an eye-opening experience for me. My wife and I were traveling last spring, and we spent some time in Italy and loved it. And we did some ministry over there too, in two different places. Once in Verona, did a couple of events there, and then did an event in Sorrento. And it was really fun because one of my friends is an associate pastor there, and he's those guys all speak so many languages. I'm so impressed. Yeah. So he's really good in English and Italian and other languages. And the pastor, he had good English too, not as good as the associate, but we were going to present kind of a leadership summit type of scenario in this lovely church. And I was going to speak for 30 seconds, pause, and the pastor was going to translate. And so as we're getting ready to do this, the associate pastor says, and just so you know, Ron, we don't really have a word in our language for leader. I'm like, what? He said, well, yeah, well, it's kind of El Duce, but that's what they called Mussolini. And so you can't use that word. And I'm like, how do we talk about leadership if we don't have a word in your language? And they said, well, we can use the English word leadership. I said, oh, okay, well, then that's fine. Yeah, but the only problem with that is they associate that with North American greed and egomaniacs. Yeah. And it's like, well, then we can't use that word. How are we going to do this? And we had to think about. So I literally had to construct the image of how Jesus led. And I asked them, does that make sense? Can we reclaim that word? So this is the word we're going to use, but this is what we mean. And Jesus is the model. Are we clear? Because everything else we're going to talk about, if you don't have that image, you're going to have the wrong perspective. And so then I'm telling that story to my Chinese Catholic friends. They're like, yeah, we don't have that word in Chinese either. I'm like, what? And then I'm talking to my Spanish friends and they're like, yeah, we don't have that word either. And I'm like, no wonder the church has a very difficult time wrestling with leadership. It's like, we don't even know it's a thing. We don't even have a language in some of these other countries.
A word for it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Isn't that wild?
It is amazing.
But then it makes sense, doesn't it?
It does make sense. But it also like puts it in a perspective of like the struggle to get people to understand leadership in church.
Right.
We just don't think in those terms.
We don't. And you said something early on in this podcast I want to go back to, because you said you always loved your priesthood. And I think to myself, love it. And so how we define priesthood, like people's self-image as clergy really matters. Like, what is a priest? Because something you said right after it, and I bet you nobody caught it on the podcast. They're going to have to go back and re-listen. You said, I want it more. Like, I don't like, stop the tape. I want it more. What made you want more? Because loads of people, they just happy being sacramental theologians. But you said, I want it more.
Like, I still do.
I know you do.
Maybe I'm that greedy American.
Maybe I am that greedy. But more what?
More.
Right? More souls in heaven.
Exactly.
More lives transformed by the gospel.
Yeah, I really, the gospel passage of the talents, the three guys.
Yes.
I think it's in Matthew's gospel.
Yeah.
They, you know, I just don't want to be caught with my hands in my pants. Just like, you know, I'm going to die. I'm 71. I don't have that much longer. And I really want to be able to stand before the Lord and say, notwithstanding my sinfulness, which I'm more aware of now than ever before.
Sure.
And notwithstanding my human limitations, this is what I brought to you, Lord.
Amen.
That's what I want. And of course, I want to bring as much as I possibly can.
Ugh.
I mean, that's why he called me, right?
Amen.
Why, you know, I could have been a lawyer.
Yeah. I mean, well, you are a lawyer.
I'm a lawyer.
Civil lawyer, canon lawyer.
I could have just practiced law. I could have had a business. I could have done lots of different things. Mm. Could have had a family.
Yeah.
But this is what he called me to. And what is, again, we go back of James Mellon, God bless you. Mission.
Yeah.
All about mission. Yeah. What is the mission? Go forth and make disciples of all nations.
Yeah.
So that is the mission. That's what I'm driven for.
Yeah.
And if you, let me put it this. You recently got married and you love your wife.
Mm-hmm.
Is there some point where you say enough? I can do enough. I can draw the line.
Yeah. I've been nice enough. I've been kind enough. I've been thoughtful enough.
Exactly. Because when you start thinking like that, your marriage is in trouble.
Right. Is it ever?
Right. So it's the same thing with your relationship with the Lord, and particularly a priest relationship with the Lord, because we are married to the church, you know?
Right.
And so I want to give everything I can of myself to God. And if that means, well, I love this story. I tell this story in the book. It's like, I'm a crappy Italian. I don't know why, but I don't like to be touched.
It's a fun story.
I just don't like to be, you know, so I know the people know the father's standoffish. He doesn't, you know, no hugs. You know, these old ladies want to come kiss on you. And I'm like, you know, I try to be polite, but it's like very clear that I'm uncomfortable in that situation. And we have a deacon in the parish, is Croatian descent, and everybody, he just gives these bear hugs. I mean, he lifts people off the ground. And a few years ago, I was watching these people come up to him for hugs. And they would say, oh, hi, Father.
And I was walk by you, go stand in line.
And I would say to myself, oh, God, thank you. Better him than me. Then I realized, as I was watching this more carefully, that these people needed that. It wasn't just kind of some kind of social exchange. It was, I need to feel loved. I need this hug. And I thought, what a selfish person I am. That I would not give myself to something so simple because this is what I like.
Right.
And so I immediately started embracing people. Do I like it?
Right.
No.
But will I do it because I love others?
Yes.
Oh, stop it.
But that extends to all kinds of things. For example, our Christian contemporary music.
Right.
This morning when I was praying, there was Gregorian chant on.
Sure.
I love opera, classical music.
Me too.
I grew up with coming up the ranks with glory and praise hymnals.
Right.
St. Louis Jesuits.
Yeah.
That's what I'm comfortable with.
Right.
This happy clappy stuff. But I've noticed that contemporary Christian music does something.
It touches hearts, see?
It touches hearts. It gets inside them and moves them in a way that traditional hymns don't. So I'm the pastor, right? I should get to dictate the kind of music in my church. Yeah. I will tell my music minister what they're supposed to do. That might be the classic way to think about your role as pastor. But I had to step back from that and do what I personally don't like for the sake of the mission. And that is the one message I would send to my brother priest in this process of church renewal. Get out of the way. You have to.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's so many examples of that. And it's so freeing when you humble yourself and you say, I'm doing this for you, Lord.
Right.
If
then you're going to evolve, right? It's going to cause you to evolve. Carrie Newhoff once said, you're either married to your methods or you're married to your mission. And if you're married to the methods, you're already dying. But if you're married to your mission, it's going to force you to continue to evolve and innovate. And that takes work.
Yeah.
It never ends. And here you're saying at 71, I still want more. And so many people say to me, Father Sammy, oh, you should be in the seminaries. You should be working with these young guys. It's like, you know what? I want to work where you get a fivefold return on your investment. And that takes humility. It takes drive. It takes fire in the belly that you believe God can still do something great. It's that thing you said earlier. I want more. More what? More impact for the kingdom of God. And finding guys like you, it has nothing to do with age.
No.
It has nothing to do with
age. Tell my body that. Tell this white beard that.
And look at all the young people you have around you joining you in this mission.
Yeah. I'm blessed.
Which some people would think, oh, you know, older pastor, he'd never be able to attract young people. Yes, because he has a vision. He's passionate about it. He means it. And that inspires people. And we will get behind leaders who are inspired. Yeah. But boy, if all we're doing is dialing in the sacraments, which are so beautiful. I love the sacraments. I love our sacramental Roman Catholic faith. But boy, it assumes faith and we don't even check in. We don't ask and we're not very good at bringing new people to Christ. And that's what evangelization is all about. It's not doing evangelical things with people who are already members. That's part of it. But if we're not making brand new Christians, our evangelizing efforts stink.
Yeah.
And we need to hold ourselves accountable to that because there's nothing that's more exciting than being in a church where new people coming to Jesus and having their lives transformed is normal.
Oh, so,
and that's St. John the Evangelist.
Yeah, like even yesterday we heard these stories at the leadership team of someone who doesn't believe in Alpha. Oh. I can't tell you how important Alpha is in the process. Because it really does pull people in.
And doing it well, eh? Because you did it before. And boy, when you transformed it a couple of years ago, it took off an impact.
Difference, yeah. Yeah.
So being experts at it.
More than 50% of the people who go to our Alpha now do not belong to the parish.
Right.
Isn't that great?
It's super great.
You just hear story after story of people's lives. So we're bringing in close to, I think, 39 people.
Yeah.
on Holy Saturday.
Right.
Not counting the people we've brought in along the way for various reasons.
And how many other churches are now doing Alpha because of you guys?
Yeah, some places in our area are doing it. We're encouraging it because that's the other thing. You get to a certain point in this process where you realize that you have been so blessed. I think Father Declan and I, we've discussed this. We come back, the way our situation is, the rectory is on the end of the parking lot. We just walk from the church. It's what, maybe 2 minute walk, okay? We come out of the church after Sunday exhausted, but feeling so blessed that we could be part of this, whatever's going on here.
Yeah.
And when you realize how blessed you are, you then begin to realize you really want this, because now what's happened in this transformation is as a disciple, you're surrendering. Mm-hmm. There's less of you and more of him. And all of a sudden you start having his heart for things instead of your heart. Mm-hmm. And so you realize how this is the desire. Before I get to the driveway, I'm feeling this. How can we share this with others?
Right.
How can other parishes have the same experience that we have? Mm. And we have people, we are outside of Chicago, in Indiana. So, Khalil, how far is Orland Park from us?
Breaking that third barrier.
What is it? 45 minutes.
Yeah.
So I met a lady a couple of weeks ago, and she said, "Oh, I just love being part of just a new parishioner." And I said, "Oh, well, what's your name?" And I said, "Where are you coming from? Where, you know, think of where you moved to, St. John." She says, "I live in Orland Park." Orland Park? That's 45 minutes away. She says, "Oh, I just love being here. I just," she joined the parish. I don't know. Canonically, that destroys all kinds of.
Well, that's the world we live in now. Yeah, nobody's set by boundaries, right? They're looking for pastors and communities that will sustain them.
No, it's so we really want to share whatever we have with other places. We started this Disciple Shift conference.
Yes. I'm hoping you'll bring that up.
Yeah. So that's
when is it this year? 25th, right? 25th of September. Yeah, it is.
Okay, you say so. I'm not good at those things. I'm looking over here.
Somebody.
Yeah. But no, I think last year we started it, and everything starts small. I think we had a little over 100 participants, but a big impact based on the evaluation. So we're hoping to expand.
Oh, it's huge. It was amazing.
Yeah.
I've done tons of conferences, and what happened here and what we did here together was so much fun.
Yeah.
Really well done. Heavy hitting talks, and people loved it. The diocese came with all the staff, which was amazing, and other churches, and it was just so much fun. And so to continue to build on that, because what's your vision? What's your hope?
Well, again, to share. And the thing is that we don't want to get into like a preachy sort of like, look, do it like we've done it.
No.
We want to be able to create a community where we have best practices. Because anybody that's innovating, anybody that has this feeling that they want more for their church, anyone that's really focused on mission is like an island alone.
In their diocese, oftentimes. That's true.
So we can reach out, or we can be a nexus to pull in various places. And in the process, as we communicate with each other, we learn.
So true.
Yeah. And so that's the building up of the kingdom. And that's the mission.
And one of the things, if I could say, that I love about what's happening here, because I've been to lots of church conferences and I really enjoy them. I'm always edified by them. I love connecting and networking and, you know, learning. But what's different about what's happening with this discipleship conference here at your parish, Father Sammy, is it's incarnated here. This isn't just a bunch of good ideas shared. This is like, no, this is put your hands in my holes, put your hands in my side. Like the suffering that's gone on here to go from where you started from to where we're at now is real. And the people that have lives have been changed in the process and got on board with the vision are real, and they're all right here. And so when people come to this conference, meeting the volunteers, meeting the staff. It's not an exposition of Catholic stars from America. These are real people doing this real stuff with their limitations and capacities and different experiences. And so it's very incarnational what's happening here. And there's not a lot of conferences like that at all. You know, this is an incarnated experience of real suffering, real perseverance, real dedication, real commitment to parish renewal. And I just find that incredibly exciting and brings a level of value that other conferences don't have.
Oh, well, thanks. I'm hoping that it grows.
Yeah.
Because again, we want to make as big of an impact as we can.
Amen.
Or be the facilitators of that impact, I guess.
Yeah, like, share it and grow in friendship with others. A couple other things I just want to mention as we wrap up. One of them is that the work you guys are doing with media and the different ways that you're, you know, through SJE Plus, really engaging people with podcasts, with shorts that are on YouTube, with your homilies and Father Declan's homilies. Like, there's a lot of innovation happening here to make it accessible, to have a big front door experience for people to come. And that's really growing in its impact, which has been fun to watch. You guys are really crushing it there. But also too, I know we talked about before, and I'll just close, maybe we can close with this, because we've talked about it before, but the whole idea of what would it look like to intern here as a new priest or as a priest who's looking to find out ways. Like, what are your thoughts on that? Is that something you would ever consider with your staff? Or,
oh, I think for sure.
Okay,
I think we can. You know, we've had seminarians here in the past, and I think Father Declan came to us 2 years after being ordained. And I think if Declan were here, he would tell you how much he has grown and what he's learned. And now he's in a diocesan position using some of the things he's learned here for the diocesan church.
Right.
So, we would be very open to that. Because again, it's that sense of we're blessed. We want to share this. And this is something that you cannot learn in a book.
I know.
We're writing a book.
We'll
get this thing out sooner or later, but it's something you have to experience, I think. You have to see it firsthand how it all works together.
We're
very open to anyone who wants to pursue that.
Awesome. So if you're listening to this podcast and you're thinking you'd like to talk to your bishop about coming to St. John the Evangelist, reach out to me. Go to huntleyleadership.com and I'll put you in touch with Father Sammy and his team. But the type of person you'd be looking for would be what? Because I'm sure not everybody would be a good fit in terms of their attitude, their disposition.
Well,
like, so what would be a good fit if I'm listening to this?
Someone who's open for growth. If you're going to do this, as I've said already, my life has been turned inside out in transformation.
Right.
And as I look forward to the next whatever is left, that transformation continues. So you have to be open for that and open to experience, even though your training may have told you this is the way to go, be open to see this actually works.
Right.
You know, because again, for me, I'm very pragmatic. The mission. So if we're going to do the mission, what makes the mission, what's most fruitful. Effective for being fruitful in the mission? So I'm that type of guy.
Father Sammy, thanks for having me here again in St. John. Thanks for doing a podcast with me. I'm really excited. I think this will be a real encouragement to all those out there.
All right. God bless.
You too.
I want to encourage you, as you lead this week, be faithful to God and generous to others. See you next time, and remember, if you're still breathing, you are powered for impact.